Good morning. Starting with verse 36, the chapter 7 of Luke says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner.' Then Jesus answered his thoughts.
'Simon,' he said to the Pharisee, 'I have something to say to you.'
'Go ahead, teacher,' Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story.
A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?"
Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt."
"That's right,"
Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon,
"Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown much love. She has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven."
The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman,
"Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Luke chapter 8. Soon after, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chizua, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Good to have you here. I think we're fine. Yesterday, excuse me, I was gave the eulogy at the funeral of Lauren Sanders' mother. Some of you know Lauren Sanders, so he extended, his greeting to us. Excuse me. Now that's on the recording. But anyway, I wanted to pass that greeting on to you and thank you for your prayerful support and encouragement. I pray similarly for the Lapp family and that you would be praying. I know you don't know them really, but the ministry legacy is long, and if you could at least remember our brother Joe, that would be wonderful. Thank you. We're continuing on in our lessons from the Gospel of Luke. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness, your provision. Thank you for the scriptures faithfully transmitted over the years. I thank you for the lessons that they teach us even now. I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity for us to study them, to read them in plain English, to grasp hold of the truth. And then, Lord, we pray for your grace that we can apply the truth to our lives today, this time. Help us, Lord God, to understand what you would have for us individually, collectively, and I pray that you'd use me in spite of me and my limitations, but somehow your word would ring true and change us in the way that it ought. So we pray for your will to be done in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know it's not yet Women's History Month, but today we're going to learn some lessons about faith and finances from the fortitude of some females, and it's noteworthy that Luke highlights the role of women more than any other gospel writer, and he continues to do so in his other work, the book of Acts. Luke points out the important place that women had in the ministry of Jesus. And we need to appreciate that because women suffered being in such a low position in society. In fact, women have been underappreciated, discriminated against, marginalized throughout much of history. And it's also true that the Christian church has not enjoyed a legacy of good treatment of women, even though the church seems to always have more women involved in, at the lay level, especially than men. It's true. In many churches, more women attend and get involved than men do. I think it's true here, too. Oh, yeah, it was quiet then. Yeah, all right. Yeah, so no amens. That's probably good. I think we need to make sure that we learn the lessons that the women in Scripture have for us. And today, there are a few lessons for us to grasp. It seems that there are at least two different times that Jesus was anointed by a woman. The story here has similarities with the story in Mark 14. And we won't compare all, but it would be nice if you wanted to do that on your own. They're both at the home of a man named Simon. The one in Mark 14 has leprosy. He might not be the same Simon here, who's a Pharisee. The story has similarities with John chapter 12, where Jesus was anointed by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But it was in a town called Bethany, a different place. And there are a lot of differences as well, but it's not the time to get into them. But it is interesting, these displays of devotion shown in these women anointing Jesus. In the story before us, Jesus at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Now, you remember, Jesus was accused of hanging out with the lowlife, the riffraff, the known sinners. Now he's hanging out with a religious person. Jesus, willing to meet people where they are. This is a good thing. And while Jesus is reclining for the meal, because people did not sit up in chairs to eat, typically they would lean on their left side, most people being right-handed, and their feet would be placed away from the eating surface. So it'd be rather easy to get to his feet as Jesus is leaning on his side. There is a Renaissance painting with a kind of picture like that, although it's a little bit different from what I just said. People do keep trying to get a table higher up in their medieval paintings. The woman is simply called a sinner. Some people think that the main sin was that of prostitution. It does seem that that might be the case, but that's not the most important thing. It's important to understand that this woman had a bad reputation. Here's a woman whose life was a mess. And since this woman had the reputation of being a sinner, no one would have wanted to associate it with her in public. Her sin would be evident. But her real self, what she was like inside, was probably hidden. She had to face the sneers and jeers of the self-righteous. And no matter, and probably if she was a prostitute, give herself to the hypocrites. And no matter how the movies might glamorize prostitution, even if Julia Roberts played one, it has never been the career choice you would have for your daughter or sister. This woman is living a shameful life in a culture that's already hard on women. And my goodness, I wish I could be as cool as Jesus. I wish I could have let this woman do her thing without causing her more embarrassment than she already felt, which appears that Jesus was going to do. I wish more people could be as focused on what's really important as our Lord was. I mean, too many times in my own life, I've seen church people, yet Christian people, more concerned with making judgments about people than with making a connection between people. So I grew up in a church, interestingly, where women were not allowed to wear pants. That denomination was in the news recently as this woman got a settlement from Metro because they told her she had to wear pants, and she grew up, she was part of a church that women don't wear pants. So if a woman came, they wear skirts. I'm not saying they don't, you got the point. If a woman came to our church in childhood not knowing this rule, you had better believe all eyes fell on her and judgment was underway. And don't let a woman come in with makeup and hair dyed in funny colors. And don't let a brother come in, now this is back in the day, but don't let a brother come in with cornrows or an earring or something else we decided that wasn't appropriate according to our own judgments. People will bend their necks out of shape to stare at the person who doesn't fit in. Their brain cells will be working extra hard to place this person under judgment. And I wish I could say that this kind of judgment doesn't happen anymore, but I'd be lying. I just hope it doesn't happen here. But Jesus is cool. I'm liking this. He lets this woman perform an act of devotion and doesn't degrade her. He doesn't denigrate the act as if it were some lewd display of sensuality. We can hardly do foot washings in mixed groups. And I've been to many a foot washing. I could tell stories that shouldn't be funny because it's a solemn service, but they were, nevertheless, funny things. I think sometimes the brothers think that this is an opportunity to hit on a sister in church, thinking that his smooth moves on her feet might get him a date. And you might think I'm lying. You know I'm not. But it's Simon the Pharisee who's having a problem with this woman, not Jesus. There's a story that's told about two monks, and depending on who's telling the story or where you've read it, they could be Christian monks or some other kind of cloistered men. But they lived such a regimented life that they were not allowed to have contact with women, as the story goes. And one day, two of them were on the road when they came across a young woman who was trying to make it through this creek and wasn't sure what to do. So the older monk offered to carry the woman across. She accepted, and much to the surprise of the younger monk, the older brother here touched the woman, carried her across the creek. The younger monk said nothing, but at the end of the day, it was tearing him up. So he went to the older monk and said he didn't think it was right for him to carry that young woman. He chastised him for opening himself up to temptation. And the older monk replied, "I let the young woman go hours ago. Why are you still carrying her?" The more mature monk could see the young woman as more than an object of lust. Simon the Pharisee in our story could not get past this woman's past. And people are like this today. They will try to hold you back. You want to live for the Lord, you come to know him, and you try to serve the best way you know how, and the critics are always there to point out your past. They're there to remind you of what you didn't do right. They're there to make you think that change is not possible, but we know that change is possible. We talked about that in the ministry of John the Baptist. We can see it here with the ministry of Jesus. Jesus sees where we are and where we can go, not just where we've been. It doesn't matter if you were a mess before. It doesn't matter if your sexual life was a shame. It doesn't matter if your financial life was a disaster. It doesn't matter if your family life was pitiful. It doesn't matter if you had no discipline, no drive, no ambition. What matters right now is where your heart is right now. Amen. If your heart is broken, like the heart of the woman in the story here, then your past will not matter. If your heart is full of devotion for our Lord, then your past won't matter. If you are ready to show Jesus love, real love, then your past is of little consequence. Jesus can meet you where you are and promise you a new life, an abundant life, a life worth with meaning and purpose. Amen. With God, all things are possible. And I appreciate the amens. Thank you, sister. I was wondering if anybody was here today. It was not even cold. Self-righteous Simon is, I guess, you know, like self-righteous people are, too polite to say anything out loud to Jesus, but he is nevertheless critical of this woman as well as Jesus. He thinks that Jesus should be aware of the situation and maybe stop this woman. And he also questions if Jesus is truly a prophet because he lets this woman anoint his feet, this kind of woman anoint his feet and kiss his feet. What happens next is kind of funny, I think. It's what's called irony. Simon thinks that a true prophet should discern that this woman is a sinner. But it was probably obvious that the woman was a sinner, and you don't have to be a prophet to tell it. What's funnier is that Jesus can read Simon's thoughts. That's something that a prophet does here. That takes discernment. Simon will know that Jesus is a true prophet, not because the Lord could spot a prostitute, but because he knew the heart of a hypocrite. Simon's criticism of Jesus prompts our Lord to tell a story, a parable, you know, an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. Jesus tells a story about forgiving a person of debt. I suspect that David could write a lot about that. David Cho here, I know he's got to take care of business and deal with our governmental issues related to finance, but what a powerful time to reflect on that notion of forgiving debt, isn't it? It appears that if you bail some people out of debt, rather than show you love, they spend your money extravagantly. Bonuses, jets. I hope you've been following the news, or otherwise that would not even have made a point for you. I mean, the Wall Street firms getting government help, do they love a lot? I don't know. But Simon knew the point that Jesus was making by telling the parable. The person who has been forgiven a great debt will show more love than the one who has been forgiven a small debt. And this is generally still true in our world as well. If you and your friend are at Starbucks and you realize you forgot your wallet, but your friend pays for your sweet, high-calorie, colorful, fancy cup of coffee and tells you, you don't have to pay me back. It's my treat. You will be grateful. But then you may actually forget that after a week or so. I mean, it was just, what, $5 or something like that? But if you're short on rent for a month and your friend pays that without asking for it back, unless you have no decency at all, you will be so appreciative that your friend might get sick of you saying thank you all the time and trying to do something for them. You will be so grateful, you're not likely to ever forget what happened for you. Now, I am one of those people who started attending church when I was a kid. I didn't grow up in a typical American church, but I was exposed to teachings about God at an early age. I tried to take them seriously and all. And I know that our church would be bigger if I had a more exciting testimony. I mean, if I had killed somebody, you know. But I wasn't a gang leader. I don't have a bunch of kids running around by different mothers. I didn't do drugs. I didn't rob anybody, at least no one I know of. I was a pretty boring kid. I mean, I have to admit it. I kept myself busy with music and sports. I sometimes wish that I had led a stranger life before, because the Christian community seems to love it when your life is bad. I don't know why, but we do seem to like that. I don't know. Maybe we want to live a sinner's life vicariously. We want to taste the La Vita Loca. But there's nothing to be gained, however, in glamorizing sin. And that's not what Jesus did. He acknowledges where this woman has gone wrong, but doesn't glamorize her deeds. What Jesus did was point out that the person can understand the ugliness of sin. And if you do, you will appreciate more the notion of being forgiven. It is like being released from a huge debt. If we could really get it into our heads, as Paul says, that we were dead, doomed, and dominated, as a friend of mine put it, by sin, we would be even more appreciative of the salvation that Jesus provides. We would be eager to show that appreciation in whatever way that we could. That is what this unnamed woman does. She shows her devotion to Jesus because she knows where she's been. She knows that has to be left behind. She's heard about the miracles. She knows who this man is. And no matter what Simon says or anyone else says, she will come and show Jesus that because of his ministry, she's been touched. The fortitude of this woman teaches us several things about faith and about worship, and to some degree also about finances. Here are a few lessons that I think are obvious from the story. One is that real faith will take risks. Some of us are afraid to speak up for Jesus. I know this. I've even changed the way I've called for people to respond to the gospel. I actually was asked to write an article recently about a response to sermons. It's going to get published in a Mennonite journal. But I changed the way that I asked people to respond, because over the years, you know, nobody wants to have everybody look at them. People are embarrassed to walk down the aisle. And I'm not eager to put anyone on the spot. That's not my thing. But when someone is really ready to express faith in the Lord Jesus, they're ready to take some risks. They're willing to run the risk of being embarrassed, having people stare at them for following Jesus, or getting baptized, or giving a testimony, or making some other kind of public gesture of allegiance. This woman should be a hero for us, because her faith moved her to act in devotion without regard for what others might say or do. That's noble. This woman shows us that real faith takes risks. It also shows us that real faith will give to the Lord what's costly. Now, I can't help but to notice that in American society, our Christian devotion is usually expressed in our church attendance. If we're there a couple times a month, we want people to be impressed. I go to church a couple times a month. We want points. So we don't really want to inconvenience ourselves. I mean, generally speaking, we want to be seen as faithful, but not fanatical. You know, everything in moderation, even our devotion. This woman was not so frugal with her faith. Her display of love was extravagant. Some people have speculated on that alabaster box being expensive. We know in Mark's story that the perfume that the woman had was expensive and cost about a year's salary. That's pretty remarkable. A year's salary for perfume. We're not told that about this woman, but if the situation is the same, then she likely spent a good deal of money or used a family heirloom or something just to pour it on the feet of Jesus. But the price of the perfume isn't really the issue. What was more costly was her dignity. She already had a bad reputation, and she could have made it worse by putting on such a display. If people weren't talking about this woman already, they sure would be talking about her after this. What does our worship cost us? There are people in parts of the world who walk miles to get to a worship service. There are people whose salaries are just a fraction of what we make, and none of us are really rich, yet these people give generously to the work of the Lord. There are people whose lives are in danger for naming the name of Christ, yet some of us are ashamed to read our Bible or to pray over food in public. So what I want to say is that worship might cost us something. I'm not saying we have to pay money to worship. We don't sell tickets for church. That's not the kind of cost I mean. But I'm saying that our devotion to God, expressed in our worship of Jesus, may cost us more than the time that we come in on Sunday. Now keep in mind, real worship is not just about a Sunday service, right? Real worship may take us on a daily journey of surrendering our lives to the Lord. Our real worship may cost us some comfort. Our real worship may cost us some popularity. Our real worship may cost us certain friendships. Our real worship may cause people to misunderstand us, just like what happened to this sister kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Simon, the Pharisee, he represents how most people saw this woman, a loser in life who shamefully made a move on the most popular man in the room. This is what he's looking at. But our Lord knew better, and he knows us as well. He knows that our worship costs us, and he's willing to do as he did with this woman. He's willing to save us, to rescue us from our shameful past, pronounce peace on our lives. You heard what he said to her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In peace. One more thing that this woman's act of devotion teaches us is that real faith is expressed by real feelings. Now, there's not enough time to get into this, but we often have, you know, funny jokes to make about people from different cultural backgrounds, how they worship, how they express affection, especially in public. This carries over, you know, that notion of how you express affection. So I don't know if it's European background or American, I don't know. But it took a long time for white Christians to raise their hands in church. We have to thank our charismatic brothers and sisters for that. Even so, the hand raising of many of my white sisters and brothers is still rather restrained, rather controlled and cautious for the most part. Like this. You know how they do, and maybe a little bit more, but that's an example of how awkward it is for us sometimes to express ourselves. And this woman kissed the feet of Jesus. I mean, just imagine that. Dirty feet. She poured on her oil, and being so moved in her heart, she couldn't help but to weep. The tears hit the feet of Jesus. She wiped them with her hair. She put her lips on the feet of Jesus. I mean, this is raw emotion. True feelings. Deep, sincere, and honest. So is it fear? What keeps us from being so honest with our feelings? What keeps us from being open before the Lord? What keeps us from weeping? What keeps us from shouting? What keeps us from singing? What keeps us from sharing? What keeps us from letting go and letting the Lord move in us? I don't know, because I don't believe we should be manipulative, because I grew up in that kind of thing too. I don't mean drumming up emotion because of the beat of a drum or the sound of an organ. I mean allowing our hearts to be moved at the person and work of Jesus, that we have to express ourselves. We have to act. We have to speak. We have to emote. We have to dance. We have to worship with our whole being. That's the kind of freedom I'm talking about. So we have this woman at the feet of Jesus teaching us about faith and about worship. She teaches us that worship takes risks. That's what faith does. Worship is costly, and worship is emotional. But before I conclude, I just have to say something about the next group of women in Luke's story. Luke tells us that Jesus traveled with the 12, but he's quick to include the fact that several women were part of that group of disciples. He mentions a few by name: Mary Magdalene, who had some demons cast out of her. By the way, she's never called a prostitute, but people somehow attach her with the woman above. There was Joanna, for whom we named our daughter, who was connected to a prominent political family. There was also Susanna. Of course, the name Susan comes from that. It means lily. So I've got two of the women in my household whose names are in this verse here. And what I find remarkable is that it was the women who bankrolled Jesus and the apostles. Now, you know women did not have a prominent role in society, but some of these women had money, and they used it to finance the ministry of Jesus. I don't really think I paid that much attention to that in the past. I mean, I always knew there were women disciples. And maybe it's because of the way I was taught and brought up, because we minimized the role of women. But I didn't really appreciate the sacrifice they made of taking their own resources to pay for Jesus and for his disciples to stop fishing and go around preaching and teaching. This is remarkable to me. And we disciples here in D.C. in the 21st century, we can take a lesson from these generous women. Our Lord will remember those, even the ones who don't get all the glory or all the attention. He remembers the love that's shown in practical ways, even the giving of our resources. So let these women teach us today. Let them teach us about devotion, about sacrifice, about faith, about how to worship, about how to serve. Amen. Well, I just want to finish by encouraging you with an invitation. This woman in the story, who's not named here in Luke, she performed a simple act of hospitality, foot washing. It was simple in their culture and expected. But she personalized what she did. I mean, she used this perfume, and she allowed her act of hospitality to be an act of worship. Now, we don't have Jesus here physically, but he says that when we serve the least of these, we do it unto him. So my invitation for us is to perform simple acts of hospitality, but with this special touch like this woman did. I don't know, a meal, a car wash, taking the trash out, shoveling a walk. Is there some simple act of hospitality that we can do with a personal devotional touch so that it's done in the name of Jesus? I'd like you to think about it and then do it. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for your word again. I am grateful, Lord. It is very hard for me to imagine myself in that time and in that culture and in that setting and the awkwardness this woman must have felt. But, Lord, I want to learn from her. I want to learn about loving you in that kind of way that takes risks and it's extravagant even. And it's real. Help us, Lord God, to worship that way, to express our faith that way, and to be bold enough to give to your service because we love you, even when we don't get all the glory. So, Lord, I thank you for the lesson from these women today, and I pray that we could learn it and apply it here in our own D.C. context. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.